So today's message is entitled Caught in Sin. Caught in Sin on the 7th of June 2026, first Sunday in June. I'm going to start with a short reading from Luke 4, verses 9 to 13. This is talking about Jesus after the 40 days in the wilderness. The devil led him, Jesus, to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered, "It says, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. My question to you is, have you ever noticed who led Jesus to Jerusalem? The devil led him to Jerusalem, it says. How was he able to have him stand on the highest point? How did he do that? How did the devil have him stand on the highest point of the temple? Maybe we need to consider that wittingly or unwittingly, we can allow Satan to lead us into a place where we will be tested and we will be challenged. The name Satan means adversary, opponent, or accuser. It can also mean tempter. And the main aim of the devil or Satan is to disqualify, accuse, and trick the faithful believers of God so that they become ineffective and impotent in their role as witnesses. Witnesses for Jesus and his coming kingdom. Remember, Satan is a defeated foe who knows his time of influence and power is running out. And he is filled with hate for God and those who find salvation in Jesus Christ. In this scripture written by Luke, Satan is challenging Jesus to prove that he is the Son of God and demonstrate the prophecies written about him. Not because Satan doubted that he was the Son of God, but because he was trying to get Jesus in his humanity to fail. He wanted Jesus to give in to the suggestions that Satan offered him. He'd already tempted him, you remember, in his hunger following 40 days in the wilderness by suggesting that he should miraculously turn stones into bread, thereby using his powers to obtain what his physical body was legitimately crying out for. This time, he was challenging Jesus by tempting him with something else, actually proving that he is who he says he is, and checking that God the Father will actually come to his rescue as he falls towards the earth from the highest point of the temple. As you know, none of these tactics worked. Jesus resisted everything that Satan tempted him with. But look again at the final sentence in verse 13 of that first reading. When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. In other words, Satan hadn't finished. He hadn't finished with Jesus yet. There would be more attempts to trip him up and steal the glory that is due only to God. Jesus, if he had failed, would have missed the mark. In a certain way, he would have fallen into sin by being influenced by the devil rather than loving God the Father. And with all his heart, mind, and strength, Although Satan may not appear in person in our lives, his tactics are similar and his methods are varied. Some of the things he tempted Jesus with wouldn't have been a temptation to us, would they? But there are things that will tempt us, and more than likely we will fail and we will get caught in sin. On the 1st of February this year, I gave a sermon entitled Fishing. Some of you will remember it, hopefully. And in that message, I spoke about what it takes to catch a fish. To catch a fish, you need bait or a lure. A lure needs to be something that that particular type of fish you want to catch is attracted to. If it's not attractive, it's not a lure. And if it's not a lure, you won't catch that fish. Now put yourself in the place of one of those fishes that the fisherman is trying to catch. And then put yourself back into today's world and all its trials and temptations. There will be something that Satan can use to catch you. Whether it's the need or desire for money, power, influence, or a relationship that isn't meant for you, something that you don't have that you wish you had. You may be tempted by cigarettes or alcohol. You may be tempted by the opposite sex, and in this world, even more so, even by the same sex. You will be tempted by something that God says it's not good for you. It's not a question of whether he will trick you, trip you up, or sadly catch you, but when. One way or another, that's what he's out to do. Romans 3:20-24 reads, "Therefore no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law we become conscious of sin. But now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but are justified freely by his grace. If you consider yourself to be a righteous person today, it better not be because you think you never sin, or because you think you're good enough as you are. You're better than the average person, because neither of those things is true. The Ten Commandments were given to Moses to distribute to the Israelites and to those who look to God for moral guidance. However, what they do is not prove how righteous you can be if you try and follow them, but how much you need forgiveness. When you realize that you cannot follow them perfectly, and that you have already failed, you will realize, hopefully, that you need God's forgiveness. At the point that you know that you're a sinner, you have a problem. If you believe that you will be judged by God, and ultimately you will be, then if you're honest, you will fess up and agree that you have failed at some point in your life. And if you're really honest, many points have you failed. Enter Jesus, God's remedy for sinners. God provides the only payment for sin that he will accept. We have to let him pay for it. We have to let him pay for us. Not only did he give us life and the freedom to choose, but like our own parents, those who looked after us, He had a moral responsibility to provide everything that we need in this world. And that would inevitably include absolute forgiveness. The snag is, we need to humble ourselves to accept it. We need to fess up. We need to confess and admit the things that we have done to grieve the Holy Spirit, to disobey God, the things that have separated us from God. We can't keep the first commandment, never mind the rest. Jesus, even though he made following God's expectations simpler in condensing it down to two commands, he also made it more difficult. We need to admit that we are constantly in need of forgiveness. Matthew 22, 36 to 40 reads, someone speaking to Jesus, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Everything depends on those two commandments. That's the simplified version of the commandments, which sounds much easier, doesn't it, when you first listen to it, for us mere mortals. However, Jesus looks even deeper into what we as human beings are capable of. Because in Matthew 5, 27 to 28, he goes on to say, "You have heard that it was said, 'Do not commit adultery.' That's one of the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, 14. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." You see, Jesus understands the human condition, and he knows that the problem is in the heart and mind of mankind. Many men and women will be guilty of stepping over that line. And if not that one, then what about this one? In Matthew 5, 42 to 44, Jesus goes on to say, "Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." That's a tall order. We could say, "Oh yeah, that's good. Yeah, well done, Jesus. I think I agree with that, but can I do it?" And for those who have an anger management problem, try this one, Matthew 5, 21 to 24. Jesus goes on to say, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not murder,' one of the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, 13. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, 'Raka,' an Aramaic term of contempt, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar and first go and be reconciled to your brother. And then come and offer your gift." By now, most people will have come to the conclusion that they have already sinned and fallen from the grace of God at some point. And if they don't have faith in Jesus, then they will have to cope with any judgment that is waiting for them. However, if you are a believer and you have fallen from grace, maybe you got caught up in a sin, it's not the end of the road for you, necessarily. The guideline comes from Paul the Apostle, who knew how hard it was to do the right thing all the time. He confessed that what he wanted to do he couldn't do, and what he did is the very things that he didn't want to do. And in Galatians 5:16 we read this: "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law." So the key to successful sin-free living is to be led by the Holy Spirit all the time. And that's the problem, isn't it? That's the problem. Many of us, even when we have maybe in the past been led by the Holy Spirit in the past and reaped the blessings of doing so, are still subject to temptations and falling into sin. Remember the first scripture in this message today? When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him, Jesus, until an opportune time. Always waiting for an opportune moment. In 1 Peter 5, 6 to 11 it reads, "Humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the whole world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen." Everyone is subject to temptation. So doing and thinking things that offend God and that puts distance between him and us and those around us. Satan's aim is to cause division, suspicion, unbelief, secrecy, and just about anything that will injure harmony in the church, in families, at work, in school, just about anywhere he can. So here's a warning, and maybe, hopefully, an encouragement from James. In James 3, 1 to 2, we read, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check." A warning, because to handle the word of God has a very high responsibility and makes us a target for the enemy. But an encouragement, because James knew that we all stumble in many ways. It shouldn't be a surprise if you find yourself stumbling from time to time. So what do we do if and when we stumble? When we find ourselves caught in sin? When we took the lure, swallowed the bait, went the wrong way? Then what? James 5 has got the answer. James 5, 13 to 16 reads, "Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. So if you know that you have sinned, maybe that you are still sinning in some area of your life, please don't play Satan's game and try and keep it a secret. It will eventually be exposed at some point in the future. My suggestion is that you don't wait another day. Get it out in the open, expose it to the light, confess it to God and someone you trust. That's the only way you will ever feel better and be better. Let's look at Psalm 32, way back in the time of David, who knew a lot about sinning and fessing up and receiving forgiveness. Psalm 32, verses 1 to 5, read, "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." Do you remember it said earlier, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. So I'm going to finish with a reading from Romans 8, 1 to 9. It's hard, isn't it, always to be led by the Spirit and to deny the flesh. It's difficult to know, isn't it, sometimes what the Spirit is saying. Romans 8, 1 to 9 is often misunderstood or quoted in an incomplete way. And this is what it says. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." It'd be nice if it stopped there, wouldn't it? "Who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemns sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires, what the Holy Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, and nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. So here's the big question. Did we sin because we stumbled, or because we have never been led by the Holy Spirit? You will receive the Holy Spirit once you confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and put your future in his hands. trust in him. And even if you stumble, and you will stumble, he will help you to get up and start again. He died once for all, and his resurrection proves that there is no more to pay. So if you are stuck in sin, if you have stumbled, do not remain caught in sin. You have an option to be released and to be set free. Father, I thank you that you've made it clear that you want us to be open and honest and true with you. And you also said that if we confess our sins, you are just, Lord, and fair to forgive us our sins and to put us right again with you. And we thank you, Lord, that even in the depths of our despair and troubles, you are still there, waiting not only to heal us, Lord, but to put us right with you once again. We thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.